by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
By showing you a photo of a man, how many of you saw his picture in the Times News the other evening? Okay, a couple of you. All right. Well, his name is Wayne, and I would say Cho, but I'm told, and I did much research, it's pronounced Joe. He is 38 years old, and he's from Vancouver, British Columbia. This photo was taken as he was running through hometown recently as he is endeavoring to run around the world. Now, let me just pause for a second. Take a look at this man. He looks like a teenager, and he's 38 years old. So I don't know if he's running from his age or running is good for you. I haven't quite figured that out. Anyway, he runs an average of 27 miles a day, and he's endeavoring to run 16,000 miles for the purpose of raising awareness about mental illness. He himself has some disorders, and he decided to run in order to be able to promote a better understanding and appreciation of how people with mental disabilities live. He said, "Every day I run, I feel the pain in my feet. At times, I feel like not going any farther. But my passion is my motivation, and it is my calling." His goal is to run around the world over a period of 3 years, spanning 4 continents and 22 countries. Now, as I was working on my sermon this week, and I was thinking about that, I did not yet have an intro prepared, and thank you, Andy Leibenguth, for giving me this, because the reality is, when I read his story, I thought about the Apostle Paul. I thought about his message, and his message was the message of Christ, seeking to tell the Gentile world that this man named Jesus died on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And God accepted his death as full payment for your sin, and you can receive forgiveness and eternal life by simply believing. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul took. And last week, I showed you a little bit about all of his journeys. We focused last week on 3 missionary journeys. And if you take a look at this, he traveled all over the ancient world. And his message was Christ. It was not easy for him. He would have traveled on foot, on camel and donkey and boat. On top of experiencing just the challenge of travel, he experienced many hardships, and he also was the target of a great deal of persecution. There were a lot of individuals who did not understand how this man was so passionate for sharing the good news of Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he wrote, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." The Apostle Paul experienced all of these tremendous difficulties and trials. And the question that one would have to ask themselves, how did he stay motivated? How did he continue to do that? And last week I shared a verse with you, and I'm going to share it again with you, and that is, this is what I believe encapsulates the reason and his passion. Because the Apostle Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, the Apostle Paul was completely and totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely committed to fulfilling all that God had called him to do. And he would not quit. He would not give up. No matter how difficult his life was, no matter how intense the persecution was, he would not stop. At the end of his third missionary journey, he wrote this. He said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." You see, Paul was facing all of these trials and all of this hardship and all of this persecution, and he continued. The Holy Spirit said, "You go off, you are going to face prison and hardship if you go off to Rome. If you go off to Jerusalem, you're going to face this." And you know what? Paul went anyway. I wonder what we would do. I wonder what I would do. If somebody said to me, "You know, Pastor, this week when you go up to the South Ward, along with the folks from Child Evangelism, when you go up there to that South Ward and you go there to do that Good News Club in the playground on Tuesday afternoon, they're going to be waiting for you. And you know, they're going to haul you off to prison in chains." What would I do? What would you do? What would you do, Betty? Betty helps out up there. Really, it places you in a position to wonder and to see where he got his strength and passion. And you know where he got it from? Because he recognized that his own life was absolutely of no value. The only thing that mattered to him was Jesus. The message of sharing Jesus with the Gentile world. And so, very passionately, he carried out his task. And he went on to Jerusalem. And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. If you would turn to Acts chapter 21, if you want to use the Pew Bibles, page numbers are up there. I'll give you a second to find your place. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "When he arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God, then said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who have been among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to their customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangulated animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled the holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that he had the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried out by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." Even though the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul that this was what was going to be ahead, Paul went to Jerusalem anyway. And when he arrived, the scriptures tell us that he gave a detailed report of his ministry to the Gentiles. And it says that the brothers in Christ that were gathered with him rejoiced and praised God for what God was doing. They also told Paul about the many thousands of Jews who had come to faith in Christ. And then they warned Paul about the rising tensions in Jerusalem. You see, at this point, Jewish nationalism was on the rise. There was a growing intolerance for Jews to have any kind of contact with those who were not Jews, known as Gentiles. Paul, having returned from his third journey in reaching out to Gentiles, was certainly a prime target. They blamed him and accused him of telling people that they no longer needed to follow the law that was given by Moses. And so they decided that Paul, along with these four other men, would shave their heads. Now, I didn't include this in the message, but what essentially is happening is they were taking what is known as a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow, if you want to do some studying, make a note, it's in Numbers chapter 6. But essentially, as these individuals were taking a pledge or consecrating themselves to God, they took a vow. And part of that vow meant that they would not touch anything that was dead. They would not drink anything from the fruit of the vine, whether fermented or unfermented. And they would shave their heads at the end of that vow. They would grow their hair and then they would shave their heads. And then after they did that, they would pay an offering at the temple. And it was a sign of their having consecrated themselves to God. It was an act of purification. And so they decided that if Paul participated in this, all these people that were angry because he was telling people not that they did not need to follow the law of Moses would not be angry. But that was not the case. It says in the scripture, as soon as some of the Jewish leaders spotted Paul, they stirred up the whole crowd and they seized him. They accused him of teaching against their beliefs. They accused him of defiling the holy place. That Greek guy, they accused him that he took that Gentile person into the holy place of the temple. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he did, just that they accused him of it. The reality is that the temple was set apart as holy. And the place where that they're speaking of, only Jewish people would be allowed to go there. And so all of these accusations are being made against Paul. And it says that they tried to actually kill him. But there was a Roman commander who came and intervened, and they stopped beating Paul. But in the end, the crowd would not stop shouting, "Away with him." And Paul was arrested and bound with two chains. It was at that time that Paul received permission to address the crowd. And the scripture says, as the crowd quieted, Paul began to speak. And he shared a little bit about his life. We would say, he shared his personal testimony. And what he said was, he began by telling him, "You know what, folks? I myself am a Jew. I have been trained in the Jewish law. And I too have been a persecutor of Christians or those who followed the way of Jesus." And then he shared his personal encounter that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He shared his calling, that God had called him to share the good news of Jesus with the Gentile world. The crowd listened at first, but then they became angry. And I would guess the idea that he was sharing the message with Gentiles really got them a little, their blood boiling. And at that point, they shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And then the Bible says that they took their cloaks and they flung them at him, and they took dust and they flung it in the air. I didn't dig into what that really might have meant. I'm sure there was some kind of a custom. I have no idea, okay, what that would parallel today. But I can tell you that to me it looks like they had just a big temper tantrum. They took their clothes and threw them and they flung dust. Maybe that's like tossing tomatoes. I don't really know. But anyway, that's what they did. And so with that reaction, the commander ordered that Paul would be taken to the barracks where he would be flogged. While there, Paul questioned the centurion. And he said, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen?" You see, Paul had special rights. He was a Jew. But he was born in Rome, and he had Roman citizenship. And as a result, he had rights, and they were violating them. The average person in the ancient world could be convicted of a crime without a trial, without a jury. The average person in the ancient world could be interrogated with all kinds of torturous effects so they would finally say something. But a Roman citizen? At this point, these people were pulling back. They had already been hitting this guy, and he was a Roman citizen. They could be in trouble. And so the centurion went to his higher up, and it was decided that Paul would be respected as a Roman citizen, and he needed a fair trial. He was then taken to Caesarea, and he was brought before Governor Felix. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was held, he was imprisoned for 2 years. And during that time, Governor Felix would visit Paul many, many times, and they would carry out discussions together. The one after Governor Felix was relocated, they got another governor, and his last name was Festus, not Fester from the Adams family, but Festus, and he was ruling at the time, and also King Agrippa. Also came, Paul also was brought before Herod Agrippa, and he had an opportunity in all of those instances to share his encounter with Jesus and to share his faith and to share the good news. It was decided that Paul would be sent to Rome, and he, along with other prisoners, sailed there, and he was guarded by a centurion named Julius. And while they were en route, there was a violent storm. It was the storm of storms. It was probably more intense than Hurricane Sandy. And the scripture tells us that for 14 days, can you imagine the motion sickness of that? 14 days, they were tossed to and fro all over the place. And they were tossed off course. Eventually, they were shipwrecked. Being shipwrecked had to be a welcoming event after tossing your cookies for 14 days, okay? And then, after they were shipwrecked, they were detoured. And there were several places that they ended up. Eventually, Paul arrived in Rome, and he spent 2 years there under house arrest. And this is what the scripture says about that. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, it says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." While in prison, he continued to share the gospel. He wrote various letters or epistles to churches and to individuals, many of which are in our New Testament today. And in all of these things, he proclaimed the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that Jesus was the one who had paid the penalty for their sin and made it possible for them to have that broken relationship with God restored. We're told that eventually the Apostle Paul was released from prison, and in remaining 3 years of his life, he revisited Ephesus and some of the other churches. And history, and not the Bible, gives us details about Paul's death. In fact, the Bible only talks about one of the disciples' deaths. Only one. Anybody know who he is? James. Just, that was free. Anyway, the point is, history tells us that Paul was actually beheaded during the reign of Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about him, he was a crazy guy. And so this is the life of the Apostle Paul. This is his imprisonment. And he endlessly and tirelessly continued to do what God had called him to do, no matter what he faced. That's all great, preacher. What does that mean to me? I'm glad you asked. If you would grab your outlines and look, I want to share with you four quick lessons as to what it means to you. Why is that relevant? Why is that important? And the first lesson is this. When we live for Christ, like Paul lived for Christ, we realize that adversity has a purpose. As a result of his persecution and hardship, the Apostle Paul learned to trust Christ even more. And he was able to see how God was using all of the difficulties to advance the gospel. Remember all those people I told you that Paul was before? Festus and Felix and Agrippa, and there he was talking to centurions and guards and people in jail and all these places. He was places where he would have never been able to be. But he was there because of the adversity that he experienced. There were doors that were open to him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side. You sang this. Maybe you didn't even realize it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He realized that all that he was doing, it had a purpose. It was for the benefit of these people. In Philippians 1:14, he also wrote, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains, here's his purpose, for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul faced challenges upon challenges upon challenges, and he refused to give up. And it resulted in his faith growing all of the more. It resulted in many people learning about Jesus and placing their faith in him. In all of his struggles, he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. What about you? What happens in your own personal life when you face adversity? What do you do in your own personal life when things do not go the way you want them to? Does adversity tend to strengthen your faith? Or does it tend to weaken your faith? When you face adversity, do you tend to draw closer to God and increase your trust on him? Or do you shake your fist? The Apostle Paul came to an understanding that everything that he faced, it had a purpose. As you go through struggles, do you take advantage of those opportunities, perhaps, to share your faith, to share the truth of who God is? I have found, personally, and I faced different kinds of adversity, that in all of those times, my best choice was to draw closer to God. And I found in many of those situations, opportunities to share my faith, to share the truth of who God is, to share that regardless of what is happening, Jesus is the rock in whom I will trust, and he will sustain me. And over and over and over and over again, he has been proven absolutely, positively faithful. Now here comes the hard part. I would not be who I am today if it would not have been for many of those situations. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And I would be willing to venture to guess that many of you have come to a place in your life where you would say, those things that I endured, that adversity that I encountered, has helped me. It has shaped my character. It has made me stronger. But moreover, it has increased my faith. It has intensified my reliance upon God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul understood. All of those things that he endured, all of those struggles, they had a purpose. And that purpose was Jesus. Lesson two. When we live for Christ, He will provide contentment and peace. Peace is very elusive in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That word there of talking about guard would actually be like a Roman guard or a military guard that just continually patrols the area of your heart to protect you and to give you peace. You know, in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we can experience perfect peace from God. We do not need to be anxious. We do not need to worry. What we need to do is trust. The peace that God gives is supernatural. It's unexplainable. I've used this illustration before, and there's no other illustration that can possibly convey what this means. And that is this. There was a man who was having a contest. And the contest was to see who could paint the best picture that would depict peace. Two artists enrolled in this contest. The first artist took his canvas and he began to paint, and there was this very quiet lake, and there was these blue sky and white puffy clouds and a couple of birds flying around, and it was just so serene and so perfect. The second artist, in very different contrast, took a canvas and he put gray storm clouds and lightning bolts. There was a waterfall, but it came down a mountain that was all jagged and rocky, and the water was just plunging for hundreds of feet to the ground. The judge, who was deciding which of these paintings best depicted peace, looked very carefully. Most of us would say, "Oh, it's that lake and those puffy clouds reflecting on the glassy sea." But what that judge found was, in the midst of all of that raging water, behind that waterfall, there was a bird's nest. And in that bird's nest, there was little baby birds and a little mother bird sitting on top, very quietly. And that was the one that was awarded the prize. Because you know, my friends, peace is experienced, true peace is experienced in the midst of dark storm clouds, lightning bolts, rolling thunder, and raging water. That is where peace is found. The peace of God gives us a peace that passes all human logic and understanding. Not the absence of problems, but supernatural peace right in the midst of them. And God promises that He will provide that for us as we trust Him. Lesson three. When we live for Christ, He will provide strength in every, maybe you should underline that word, every situation. The Apostle Paul learned there was a secret to being content. There was a secret to being able to deal with the way things are. And he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Regardless of what it is, I may not have the strength and ability to deal with it on my own, but God does. And as I fully rely upon Him, He will give me that strength. He will give me the ability to deal with each and every ordeal. Paul knew that secret. And I want you to know, I look around here, I've been here long enough, I know your lives, and I know my own. Sooner or later, we all face, or somebody we know and love dearly faces, illness, serious illness. Every one of us at times faces unexplainable tragedy, sudden tragedy. We didn't see it coming. We experience the loss of someone we love dearly. We find ourselves in painful circumstances. And we think, how can I get through this? How can I do this? My friends, the Word of God tells us that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. And God will give us His supernatural, unexplainable strength to get through that difficult time. And then we'll look back and we'll say to ourselves, I could have never got through that if it wasn't for Jesus. My friends, He provides supernatural strength. And we have no strength of our own. And then finally, lesson 4, when we live for Christ, He will provide for all of our needs. I want you to understand, He doesn't promise to give us everything we want. It's not like we can write this laundry list of what we want and send it off to the North Pole, and it magically is going to appear in our homes. Okay? It's not like that, not even close. But this is what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. When we trust Him, He promises that He will provide. I don't have time to tell you. I can tell you times that I was down to absolutely nothing but a potato, and God provided. Absolutely. Provided miraculously. And He did it. Because I didn't tell anybody all I had was a potato, all right? He does that as we trust in Him. That doesn't mean, oh, if I trust Jesus tomorrow, I'm going to have a brand new car. I'm going to have a house that's twice the size of the house I have. Oh, heaven forbid. But anyway, He doesn't say that. But He does say, I will give you what you need. And who better knows what you need than Him in the first place? The Apostle Paul was fully committed to Christ. He was so committed that he considered his own life nothing, worthless. The only thing that mattered was Jesus. And through his writings, many of which were written during these times of adversity, we learn some amazing lessons. First of all, Paul says, all of that I've endured, it has a purpose. There's a reason for this. It strengthens my faith. It develops trust. And it also provides opportunities to share the good news with others. From Paul, we learn that we can experience peace even in the midst of difficulties. As we learn to fully rely upon Him, He gives us supernatural, unexplainable peace. From Paul, we learn that we can have strength when our own strength is completely drained. We have no strength of our own, but as we rely upon Him, He renews our strength, and we receive that supernatural, unexplainable strength that gets us and carries us through. And from Paul, we learn that God promises to supply all of our needs. If God wills it, He will provide it as we fully trust in Him. So I ask, I have no idea what your bulletin says. It's 1,000 errors. Don't read it. Which of these lessons is most relevant to your life today? Which one? What is it? What lesson can you take from the life of the Apostle Paul? Apply it to you here today, in the week ahead, in your day-to-day life? How can these lessons make a difference for you? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, every one of us finds ourselves in places of adversity. We've not experienced anything close to what the Apostle Paul has. And yet, through your divine word, you tell us that we can rely completely upon you, that we can trust you, that our current circumstance that you may be allowing, it does have a purpose. And we can just keep trusting. We can trust you. We learn, Lord, that you, in the midst of difficulty, can give us a peace that passes any of our own understanding. That you can give us strength when we have no strength of our own. Supernatural, unexplainable strength. And that you promise that you will provide for all of our needs. Whatever you will, Lord, will be accomplished as we trust in you. And we recognize, Lord, that your will is always best. We admit to you, Father, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of the adversity, it's not always easy to trust. Sometimes we shake our heads. Sometimes we scratch our heads. Sometimes we may even shake our fist. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take hold of the truth of your word, to claim the promises of your word that you give to us, that we, like the Apostle Paul, might endure, and that your will would be accomplished for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.